Thank you, worship team. At this time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Now, do a quick show of hands. How many of you play or listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving? That's actually more than I thought. I'm assuming the rest of you, the rest is after Thanksgiving? Are you, some of you just don't like Christmas music? We probably, if we were to do a survey, we all probably have our favorite Christmas songs, Christmas carols. I think on the way back from Indiana, we actually listened to three different versions of The Little Drummer Boy, one of the classics, Bing Crosby and David Bowie. It's one of my favorites. White Heart, remember White Heart, the band from Christian band from the 80s, 90s? And then King and Country has a new one out. I still like the White Heart best, but we all have our favorite. We have our favorite songs, and one of the things that always blew me away, though, blows me away every year when I'm in the store and I hear the carols. I mean, they might change the music, but most of the time the words are the same, the classic carols. And it always amazes to me to think the gospel is going out through those carols. Whether people are getting it or not, it's being proclaimed. And I love that aspect of the Christmas season. Our series through this Christmas season, you all have given pretty positive feedback to the video helps we've had the last couple Christmases with the Skit Guys, and we're using another group of their videos this year as well. But the whole series this year revolves around a carol. And we're not necessarily looking at the carol as much as the question that the title of the carol raises. And that hymn is, "What Child Is This?" Some of the interesting history of "What Child Is This?" and the hymn. In 1865, it was an Englishman, William Chatterton Dix, penned the words to a poem originally. It was entitled "The Manger Throne." It was a few years later that the first three stanzas of that poem were set to music of the old English traditional folk song "Greensleeves." That's why you'll hear that tune in other places, and you'll think it's "What Child Is This?" But it's actually a well-known tune. What's amazing to me is he took this poem that focused on that question, "What child is this?" A reflection on who Christ is. He put it to music, and it's been sung for over a century and a half. Every time we hear that song, we're reminded of that important question that we all have to ask of what child is this? And it reminds me of Mark 8, where Jesus asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" That question of who Jesus is and understanding a greater understanding of who he is and what he has done for us is at the heart of our faith. It's at the heart of what we celebrate this Christmas. And it's at the heart of who we are as a church. Is understanding that it really is all about Jesus and understanding who he is in our lives. Each week during this series, we're going to look at a different character from the Christmas story and unpack a little bit through both the video, and you'll get to meet one of the characters. But we're also then going to reflect on that question and one of the possible answers to that question. We could actually have more than a four-week series answering the question who Jesus is. Jesus himself, even if we just looked at his titles, and we would be able to go much longer than that. But we're going to look at four answers to that question of what child is this. And today we're looking, and if you looked at the title, thought it seems like a weird way to phrase it. We would typically say Jesus is the Savior of the world. In the video, you'll hear today the shepherd refer to Jesus as the world-saving baby. What I find, it kind of caught me. I always watch the videos and see what jumps out. And to myself as I watch and I listen, and hearing that phrase in a different way, I think can be helpful. Because I think too often we hear Jesus as Savior, and we think of it as a title, and we don't think about the implications in our lives. And on a personal level, not just celebrating that Jesus is the Savior of the world, he is the world-saving baby, but that we don't take the time to really pause and reflect, what does it mean for Jesus personally to be Savior? And so today, I'm hoping that as we look at the scriptures and as we watch the video and we move through this morning's message, that you'll reflect a little more deeply in your own life to say, how is Jesus your Savior? And maybe you're here and you've never even taken that step to make Christ your Savior, to choose to trust Him. And I would encourage you today, as you hear these words and you realize that you've never taken that step, don't leave today without talking to me, talking to one of the leaders here. But I think for most of you, too, it's going to be just a time to really unpack and celebrate all that Christ has done for us. And we're going to look specifically at not only the fact that Christ came, that our Savior has come, but then we're going to understand the implications to know that our Savior is coming. And unpacking both of those, I think, will help us to have a greater sense of an answer to the question this morning of what child is this? Jesus is the world-saving baby, and He's our Savior. We're going to read, I debated only reading a few verses from Luke 2, but it's hard to stop in reading this passage. So we're going to look at Luke 2, 8 through 20 to introduce the shepherds, and then you'll get to meet one of the shepherds by video. Luke 2, 8 through 20 says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Let's take a moment and hear from one of those shepherds.
All right, listen up, boys. Y'all want to be good sheep herders and all, don't you? Two things you need to know. Number one, stay awake. And number two, you ask questions. You know, Benji, don't have to ask questions now, all right? No, well, I mean, you can ask a question. I mean, you know, if something don't look right or, you know, if you got a strange feeling in your gut, then, yeah, ask a question. For example, that night when all those angels visited, yeah, well, everyone else was asleep. Not me. I was awake, just like my daddy taught me. Darn right I'm bragging. That's what separates men from the boys, son. So like I said, I was sitting there by the campfire, wide awake, and I just got this flutter in my gut. Like, you know, something's going to happen, like something big's going to happen, but you just don't know what it is, you know? I think that's it. You just don't know what you don't know. But I walk over that rise, and then bingo. I'm looking at the biggest, scariest angel I ever did see. Not that I ever saw one, you know. And you know what the first thing out of that angel's mouth was? "Don't be afraid." Too late. And then that angel just got this nice look on his face. He said, "I've got a message to tell you." And then that big old angel said, "A baby got born tonight, and he's going to save the world." And then a mess of them angels came around, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest. That's what they just kept saying. And then they was gone. Well, I don't need to tell you that we don't get invitations like that, you know, being crusty old sheep herders and all. But we went to Bethlehem, and I met that mama and that baby boy. I think they were a little shocked to see us, but we told them about the angels and all. I think that tickled her pink. And then we all just kind of stood there, just making sure everything was okay. Kind of like when a new lamb is born. And about the time you figured out everything's going to be fine, you just settle in. And you just kind of take in the whole thing. That's what we were doing. But this was different. Because underneath that big bright star, we was watching the world saving baby. And we got to brag on him a bit. And Benji, this old soul, it's been awake ever since.
There were two phrases from that video I just want to highlight. He said they were watching the world-saving baby. And then at the end, he made the comment to his friend that he's talking to, that this old soul, it's been awake ever since. And really, the whole video captures this idea of what that must have been like. I mean, we don't really hear much more from the shepherds after they go out. But we know they go out talking about what they've seen and what they've heard, what they've experienced. And yet, I think this video captures, and from the shepherd we just watched, that statement that this old soul, it's been awake ever since, is that they didn't just hear the announcement of the Savior of the world. It had a personal impact on their lives. And it reminds us that when people have an encounter with Jesus Christ, when we get beyond the tradition, when we get beyond the religious ideas and everything else, and really have a personal encounter where we understand this is true, Jesus is the Son of God, that he came for me, that he died in my place upon the cross, that he conquered death, and that he invites us into a personal relationship with him where we trust him, not just for our future life, but we trust him for this life, that he's going to be with us and guiding us and leading us as not only our Savior, but as our Lord. When we have that type of an encounter, a faith encounter with Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And our lives should be different. And there are a number of places in Scripture that talk about that change, the kind of our old way of life and our new way of life that occurred because Jesus came. And I want to look at one of those passages, Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. It says, "For we ourselves," he's writing to Christians. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And I mentioned earlier, we're gonna look and reflect a little bit on what does it mean to understand that our Savior has come and the change that Christ produces in us, to know that our Savior has come and what the change that he creates in us when we put our faith in him. And then we're going to transition to another aspect of Christ our Savior, and that our Savior is coming. But you know, these words in Titus beautifully capture that before and after. Anytime I ever talk to anyone who's preparing to be baptized, I usually take them to Romans 6 and a few other passages of Scripture to reflect on. But I usually encourage them as they think about telling their story and telling their testimony to think about their life before they came to know who Jesus is and to trust him, and how their life has been different. There's a before and after that is supposed to take place in our life when we invite Christ into our lives and we trust him. Because he creates new life in us, his very own life in us. And these verses beautifully summarize the impact of what Christ does in our lives. Because, again, it starts out by saying or highlighting that that idea of our former way of life, the life before Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient." I should have you raise your hand if you connect with one of those words. You don't have to do that. But we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Not a good place to be, but and yet it's the reality that apart from Christ and his redemption, that's the human experience in sin. That's the human experience apart from us knowing Christ as Savior. But the verse 4, very important three-letter word, but. So after describing our old way of life, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Now think about it. As we celebrate Christmas and the birth of the Christ child, realize that those words in verse 4 describe that event. That when Christ came and took on human flesh, that this was the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appearing to us, entering into his creation so that he could make the way for us to be restored to a relationship with God our Creator. There's a clear change when Christ comes, and when we come to a place in our life that we not only believe this to be a true story, that we believe the truth of it, but we make a decision to put our trust in it, we have an encounter much like this shepherd. And it awakens our soul, and we begin a new journey and a new life in Christ, where he is not we're not only looking back to what he has done, but he's continuing to do that work in us, saving us from ourselves, saving us from our sin, those desires, those things that fight against God's plan and purpose for us. Like that shepherd, when we have a true faith encounter in Christ, and we put our faith and trust in Jesus personally as our Savior, and we embrace him as Lord in our lives are changed. These verses go on, though, to unpack that and describe how. And this is always dangerous because as I looked on these verses, I realized, okay, this could be a whole multi-week series. So I'm going to give you a very brief description of each of the key words in this section that is unpacking the manner in which Christ saves us. Again, the beginning of verse 5 says that after he appeared because he saved us. And picking up, he says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. At the heart of understanding salvation and how Christ is our Savior is realizing that nothing we can do can earn his love. Nothing we can do can earn his salvation. Nothing we can do can earn the hope of eternal life. And that's that contrast we see between works and grace and mercy that we see throughout the New Testament. That what God offers us through Christ is a Savior who took our sin upon himself, took the punishment of our sin upon himself, and instead of giving us punishment, gives us grace and mercy that we might know him and know life. It's not by works. There's nothing that we can do to earn his salvation. We have to receive it as a gift, and we have to trust what he has done and realize it's not about what we do, it's about what Christ has done, and we have to trust that. Another key word, I'm doing a little out of order here. Verse 7 says, so that being justified by his grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That word justified, theologians would talk about being justification. And that sense here is that when we are, before we come to Christ, when we're in our old way of life, we're separated from God. We're not in right standing. It's a legal term. We're not in a right standing with God. But when we put our trust in Christ, we receive the gift of forgiveness, and Christ comes into our lives, we move from being in a standing of guilty, legal standing of guilty, to a place of innocence, not based on our own innocence, but based on the innocence of Christ and his shed blood over us. That idea of justification you see throughout the New Testament is a legal term. We're put in right standing before God. Instead of being an enemy to Christ, we become a friend of God. We go from death to life because of our position in Christ. We actually even, it goes on in many places throughout the scripture, not only say that we're put in right legal standing, but then God even gives us the right to become sons of God. We're in a completely new position in Christ because of what he has done for us. Another key word. Again, there's so much more we could say on each of these. Verse 5, again, it says, "But according to, we're saved according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." I want to look at those two phrases. Regeneration, the washing of regeneration. This is, if you read John 3 and the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, it's where Jesus raises this question with Nicodemus and telling him, well, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus seems a little puzzled by that. Well, how can a man enter back into his mother's womb? And the point of John 3 and that conversation about being born again, it's describing this process of regeneration where when we put our faith in Christ, he begins a new work in us and we become like him. It's like literally like a spark is put on in our life, like the light comes on. And a life that wasn't there before is now alive in us. And God begins this new work of shaping us and making us into something new. The incredible promise of that is that if you picture your life as a whiteboard or a chalkboard, depending on how old you are, and you write down all your successes and you write down all of your sin and all of the ways you have fallen short, the good and the bad, whatever, the good, bad, and the ugly, And you wipe that, put that on the board. It's like when we come and we experience regeneration and new birth, we understand that that is all wiped clean. It's a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Christ saves us. One of the ways he saves us is by giving us a brand new life, and that life can only be lived in and through Jesus. Another word, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Theologians, I believe, would call this sanctification. And we in the Alliance are comfortable with that term, sanctification. Christ is not only our Savior, he's our sanctifier. But really all of this falls under the picture of how Christ is our Savior. He not only creates something new in us and gives us new life, but he's renewing us by his Holy Spirit. He's doing work in us to make us more and more into people that reflect the image of Christ. And that is a hard work. In my life, I found that it's really would be awesome if, like, all the areas of struggle with sin or all the challenges that we face would just be gone. And I've experienced, and I know people that certain temptations and certain struggles God just took out. But I have found most of the work of the renewal of the Holy Spirit and sanctification comes from daily trust in Christ. Daily being in his presence, spending time with him in his word, and inviting God's Spirit to begin to work in us and through us. To where when the Holy Spirit puts something in our life and points something out and says, this is inconsistent with my will for you, that we have to come to that place again of repentance to give those things over to God so that he would take those things and we experience change. Yeah, I think the understanding our part in sanctification is understanding that as a Christian, I don't believe repentance is just a one-shot deal. When we turn to Christ, that idea of repentance is a turning away from the life that we're living and turning back towards God and his plan. And really, daily, we have to do that. We have to look in our lives and examine our lives and let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts and our lives to say, is there anything in my life, in my actions, and how I'm living that's inconsistent with the life that God is trying to produce in me? And if there is, we not only confess those things, but we turn from them and turn towards his plan for us. So we have the hope of regeneration, new life. We have the hope of being renewed by the Holy Spirit, of becoming like Christ. But we also have in these words, the final phrase, says that we are being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That idea of being an heir means we understand that from a legal sense as well, that if someone has named us in their will, their estate, we're an heir to receive whatever they leave us. And what we're told here is that in having this encounter with Christ, we're personally as Savior, that we understand that not only affects our current standing, but it gives us a hope of our future with Christ and the hope of eternal life. To know that we have basically, as a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, we either know that either we're going to be alive when Christ returns for us, or that when we breathe our last, Scriptures say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We enter into his presence. We have that hope that our eternity is secure in Christ. Christ is Savior in that he gives us new life. Christ is Savior in that he forms and shapes us. And he gives us the hope of eternity. You know, that aspect of the eternal life and in the air, that does shift our attention, though, from the present to the future. And that's where I want to transition, that we not only celebrate that Christ is our Savior who has come, but that Christ is our Savior who is coming. And that brings us into the season of Advent. The idea of the whole concept of Advent is waiting for the appearing of Christ. And for the people that we read about through the New Testament and all the passages we're going to look at over these few weeks, they were longing and waiting for the appearance of the Messiah, the one who would not only rescue Israel, but would come and rescue and be the Messiah, the Savior to the world. There was a longing. They were awaiting. The people of Israel were slaves under Rome. They were waiting for Israel to be restored as a nation. There was a longing and a desire for the Messiah to come. In the same way, if we've had an encounter with Christ, we need to pause and we need to reflect and we need to celebrate what Christ has done and what he's doing in our life currently, presently. But I don't know if this is age or maturity experience, but as I get older in my faith, I'm realizing how much more of my faith is also future-oriented. Not just eternal life in the sense of, oh, yeah, I know when I die where I'm going to go. But understanding that that part of trusting Christ as Savior and is realizing that the work that God is doing in this world, he's not done. He's not done working with us. And he's not done working with the world around us. The words that from our Advent candle reading this morning from the chapel that the chapel's read said, we light the candle of hope. It said, hope is our assurance that God will finish all he has started. Hope is our confidence that he will do all that he has promised. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our hope today and forever. And so as we transition to this idea that Christ is not only our Savior who has come, but Christ is our Savior who is coming, I want to look at Philippians 3, 20 through 21. Philippians 3, 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That phrase, we await a Savior. I think we need to make sure that in our Christian life, as we're walking with Jesus and celebrating what he has done for us, that we also live with that expectation that he is coming back for us. And living a life where we not only know God and know his presence now, but that we also look forward to the fact that Christ is returning for us. It can transform how we currently live this life. And I hope and I pray that each of us today, as we think and as we celebrate Christ as not only the world's saving baby, but as our Savior, that we'd unpack that and understand not only what Christ has done, but what he is doing in us and what he will do. There's a sense, I know John Wesley used to talk about the idea of full salvation. It was, I believe, connected to this idea of the understanding of what Christ has done in our life, what Christ is currently doing in our life, but also knowing that the work that he's doing, it's only going to come to an end when Christ returns for us. And what I'd like to do is to help us unpack that a little bit. I just want to read some scriptures this morning that really, I believe, unpack and move us to that place of hope and that place of looking forward to our Savior who is returning. And right in the words that we just read in Philippians 3, 20 through 21, it says that not only that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are two aspects that are future-oriented here in verse 21. He said he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's the promise of resurrection. As Christians, we not only celebrate the fact that Christ rose from the dead, but that we ourselves have the hope of resurrection. We have no need to fear death, but that we will be resurrected. And again, there's so much we could take a week just on each of these. But that's one of the promises, that personal hope of resurrection. That's a future-oriented promise. We're not there yet. But as Christians, we look forward knowing that that's one of our hopes. That's one of God's promises. But then he goes on and says that he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, what he's saying here is really underneath that point of what God is doing in the promise of resurrection. But in that, we see another promise. By that power that enables him to subject all things under himself, I believe that's the promise of God's coming kingdom. That's the promise of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've talked a lot, not only through the tangible kingdom, but over the last couple of years, I know I've used the phrase in understanding the kingdom of God, that when we enter into relationship with Christ, we enter into his kingdom. We embrace Christ as our king. We embrace him as our Lord, and we enter into his kingdom, and we experience present blessing and benefits from that, but we also understand that there's still more to come. And there's more work that needs to be done in us, and there's more work that needs to be done in the world around us. The phrase, George Elton Ladd, I think, coined the phrase, that is, it's this sense of now and not yet. The kingdom is here, and yet the kingdom is coming. That's where we live as Christians. We celebrate that the kingdom is here. Christ, our Savior, has come, and we have entered into his kingdom. But we also look and live with expectation, with hope, knowing that the kingdom has come. And I also believe that if we really pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we also understand that also defines the work that we do in between time. That when we lead people to encounter Christ and the hope of Christ and salvation, when we care for the person that's thirsty or homeless, when we do any of the work that Christ has called us to do, that those are always, those are little pictures of how we bring God's kingdom into the present, how we bring God's present or kingdom into this present moment and experience. God calls us to not only walk in his kingdom, but to look forward to his kingdom, but also to embrace that call in the Lord's Prayer of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that means we have to be willing to surrender to his kingdom, to his reign. You know, as we think about, though, this idea of Christ, our coming Savior, I just want a couple questions. One, who here in this room knows that God has more work to do in your life? Okay. I'll raise it nice and tall. I love the fact that we're called to currently. We're not. You know, there are some Christian traditions that they focus on. You say a prayer, you get your foot in the door, and they don't really call you to a changed life. And I don't think that's consistent with scripture in any way. I mean, kind of, what's the point? What's the point of trusting Christ and saying he's my Lord if that means nothing of how I live my life? But, you know, that sense of knowing that he then calls us into a relationship with him where we're walking in intimacy with him, where we're experiencing personal transformation and character change in him, but also doing the work that he calls us to. We understand that all of that is made possible because of the work that Christ is doing in us. And I love the fact, when I think about the fact that I can look back at my life and as a follower of Christ, I can say, you know, there are some areas where I see growth, and some areas I'm like, God, we have a lot more work to do in this area of my life. And if we're honest and we reflect honestly at our hearts and our lives, we all know we have more work to do. And part of the truth of God's word is that when Christ returns, he's going to finish whatever work is not done. He's going to finish it. In the meantime, we need to be striving to be more Christ-like, striving to let Christ produce that life in us. But we look forward to the fact that there is a day coming that we will be transformed fully. And so there's two verses of Scripture. I don't have all these on the screen. I think that's where I'm leaving us on the screen up there right now. But Philippians 1:6, some of you probably had this memorized, reminds us of the work that God began in us, that he is currently doing, and that he will finish. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Christ, when we put our trust in Christ as Savior, he begins to work in us. He begins to shape us, to mold us. And we know that he is doing that work in us as we participate with him, as we surrender our lives and let him do that work in us. He's doing that work in us now. But aren't you relieved to know that whatever work is left undone when Christ comes is going to be finished? That he will bring it to completion, that work that he's doing in us, on the day of Christ Jesus. That's unpacked a little bit more in 1 John 3:2. It says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That transformation is something I long for. And so if you're here today and you're struggling with the idea of, you know, I find myself, I still have areas in my life where I'm struggling, and I don't feel like I've got this all figured out in the sense of what it means to walk with Christ and be walking as his follower, you know, we have to participate in that work, but it is he who does the work. We have to be willing to surrender and be obedient to what Christ is doing in our lives, and that work will happen. But we also need to rest in that promise that God's not only doing the work, but he's going to finish that work in us. And that is trusting Christ not only as our Savior who has come, but our Savior who is coming. He will do that work. He will finish that work. Another question, though, relates a little bit more beyond ourselves, but to the world around us. How many of us in the last week, if we look at the world, we look at the news, we look at just the stories we hear, would we say that there's a lot of work that God needs to do in this broken world? Over the past few weeks, I just tried to think of some of the things I've seen, heard. We've seen public figures in all areas of life fall with sexual harassment claims. We've seen young lives lost too early. We see conflict and war. We see a divided nation. And that divided nation, I think, is a reflection of the divided people. I mean, we could go on. I mean, just we look at the world, and then we even look at our own community and see the people that are hurting, that are experiencing brokenness. But we understand that there's a lot in this world that isn't right. And you know, usually when I talk to people who struggle with making a decision of faith, one of the first things they bring up is, well, how can a loving God allow all the mess that I see in the world? And this is where that now, not yet kingdom is so important. What Christ did on the cross has already given us a picture of where he is moving and what he is working towards. The pain and the heartache that we see in this world, I don't believe that is where God wants to leave the world. But what Christ has done is moving us to a place where God's kingdom will fully come. Christ will reign fully, and all things will be made new. And that is true for the world, and that's true for us personally. Because I think it's always dangerous when we look at, when we say, well, let's look at the brokenness in the world. That's very easy to look, and we can come to a place of judgment. We have to include ourselves in that and know that we have our own level of brokenness. We have our own pains, our own struggles. And I love the fact that Christ doesn't just call me to look back at something he did in the past, but that he is currently working in my life, and he's going to do something new and lead me to a place where I'm whole, where I'm truly reflecting the holiness of Christ. And there's even that aspect happening on a world level where God is bringing his kingdom to fruition, and all things will be made new. As Christians, we're invited into that work, but I pray that today that you embrace that on a personal level, to celebrate Christ as not only the Savior who has come, but the Savior who is coming, and trust him in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the pain that you see out there or in your own life, that you trust him. I want to read some scriptures that point to this truth before we close. Unpacking that idea that we just read of in Philippians, that he, the power to enable Christ to subject all things to himself. That's unpacked a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 15, 25, 27, talking about Jesus said, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." Isaiah 25, 8, speaks to God's deliverance over death. He says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Those words are echoed in Revelation 21, 4 through 5, and this is the picture of the kingdom that is coming. He will wipe away, these words follow Jesus' judgment of the world. There will be judgment, his return. There will be a judgment. A lot of theologians and Christians will argue about the timing of his coming, but what we're in agreement is there is a day that Christ will judge the earth, and there's this picture of this perfect kingdom that he will establish. And Revelation 21, 4 through 5 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And when he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I'm excited during this Christmas season to not only celebrate what Christ has done for me in the past, but to celebrate God even in the present moment, to whatever work he's doing in our hearts and our lives, the work that you have, that you know that God needs to do in you, that he's currently working on, but also living with that hope that he's going to finish that work in us. I hope that the sense of Advent, of the waiting, will take on new meaning for each of us this Christmas. And I want to read a phrase a friend of mine had this posted. It was a Christian author, a blogger that I had not heard of before, but I did warn her I was stealing it. But the author's name is Lisa Jo Baker. And she's talking about Advent, but I think it really captures what we're talking about here. It says, "Advent sets our eyes on the Savior who has promised an end to waiting, to death, to sorrow. Advent waits for the arrival of the answer to all of our unasked questions, for hope and doubt and despair. Advent is the promise. There will be an answer, and the answer is already there. His name is Jesus." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray even in these closing moments that as we reflect on the truth, Christ, that you are Savior, I pray that each of us would personally be willing to examine our own hearts and our own lives to know, have we made that first choice, that first step to trust you, to invite you into our lives. I pray for the person here that has never taken that step, that they would not leave this place without talking to me or one of the leaders here about what it means to enter into a relationship with you. But Lord, I pray for each of us that we would not only trust your work and what you have done in saving us and putting us in that place that we can have the hope of eternal life, but that you give us a renewed conviction and understanding that we are still experiencing the work of your Spirit in our lives and looking forward to a day that you will finish that work. Lord, I just pray that as we celebrate you as Savior, that we would not only celebrate how you have saved us, but how you are saving us and how you will save us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.